Before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we come before you now just in great thanks to, as corporately, as the body and the bride of Christ, to give attention to your holy word, and really to magnify the name of Christ and to bring attention to him. But even as we look specifically at the life of Peter, that ultimately we'd be looking past Peter and looking to Christ, who is our rock, our cornerstone, our refuge, and our strength. And so we commit this time to you, Lord. We pray your will be done and that Christ be lifted high. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are jumping back into the life of Peter, before next week, we jump into the life of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, recall from last week that Peter is an actual person. He is an actual person. That's what we talked about last time. Peter's always listed first among the disciples. He's part of Jesus's inner circle, and he was one of Jesus's first disciples that he called. Now, last week, we first, again, began observing Peter as an actual person, because sometimes people say the name Peter and then it turns into Saint Peter, and you know, this high lifted up person, and even the Roman Catholic Church calling him their first pope, which we'll talk more about in a few moments. But Peter is an actual person, which we saw from the Gospels. He had an old life, a new life, and a changed life following after Christ. And what we saw there was that Peter's old life demonstrated how his name was Simon. He was a fisherman, worked with James and John, even before they were disciples of Christ. He was married, which not a lot of people talk about. And he was from and worked in coastal cities on the Sea of Galilee. And his new life, we witnessed how he came to follow Jesus Christ. Peter heard about Jesus through his brother Andrew. Jesus met and called Peter twice, if you remember that. There were two times that Jesus said, "Follow me," for Peter to follow him, in two separate instances. And Peter confessed that he was a sinner, Jesus is Lord. He surrendered to Christ, he left everything and followed after him. And then in many ways, throughout Peter's life, we see the changed life, and we saw how his life really radically changed in following Jesus. But we zeroed in on three lessons, and those three lessons occurred over the 3 years of Jesus's ministry, and they were the three particular instances where the inner circle was brought in and the other disciples were not brought in. And the lessons that Peter learned from that time was that Peter learned how Jesus has power in death when he resurrected the girl from the dead. We saw in the second year of ministry how Peter learned about Jesus' power and glory with which event? The transfiguration. And then in the final year, before Jesus faces his suffering, he's in a certain place where Peter learns about Jesus' power in prayer. And that was at what point? Where was he there? Gethsemane, yes, the Garden of Gethsemane. So Peter was an actual person. He had an old life, a new life, and a changed life. And I think viewing, you know, Peter in that way, which I believe is how Scripture portrays him, understands Peter as a very relatable human being, you know, a very relatable person to all of us. And like all of us, even after we follow Christ, there is some of that old man that clings on, that old self that hangs around. And that is true, certainly, of Peter. And all throughout the Gospels, we kind of see this next scene in Peter's life. Not only was he an actual person, but also, I got to keep my alliteration now, but he had an aggressive personality, okay? An aggressive personality. Now, what are some examples that you all could think through of how Peter demonstrated maybe more of that aggression, more of his personality kind of being, yes? Yeah, okay, yes. Okay, excellent. That is definitely aggressive. Good. Any other example? Yes. Sure.
In a good way.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. So there are positive and negative examples of this. Yeah. Any other? Yes.
Maybe like when he kind of was bold to, like, wrongly bold to refuse Jesus when he said he would be killed, and he's like, no, you won't. Like, I won't let it happen.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. And we'll talk about that one in a minute. Yeah. Very good. Any others?
The foot washing.
Oh, yes. Good. Uh-huh. The foot washing. Yeah. Exactly. Good. Yes. Any others?
Walking on water.
Yes. Uh-huh. Good. What happened there?
He told Jesus to call him out to him.
Yeah. And he did. And then, yes. Okay, good. So we'll look at some of these examples. Even last time with the three tabernacles building on the Transfiguration, and we'll talk more about that example too in a moment. Now, here's another way his personality came through. What was Peter's old name?
Simon.
Which means, do you remember? To listen. Yes. Was Peter a listener? Was that what he's known for? And it's not what he's known for. No, right? Peter was known as a talker. And usually the first to speak among the disciples. And he was usually the one who took initiative and action. It's like that phrase, if you've heard of it, open mouth, insert foot. We had a conversation with someone one time that tried to say that and instead said, open foot, insert mouth, which was ironically a perfect example of open mouth, insert foot, okay? It was a foot-shaped mouth, if you will. There are many examples, I think, in Peter's life of speaking out. And I'd like to observe a few passages where really Peter and Jesus are interacting together. And it appears as though Peter has faith, but Peter speaks and Jesus rebukes. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. So this is an example that was brought up of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus says, we're in verse 26, the disciples see him walking on the sea. They were terrified. They think it's a ghost. But in verse 27, Jesus says, take heart, it's I, don't be afraid. Can someone read verses 28 through 31? Yes, thank you. Yeah, good. So last time we saw some passages where Peter learned a lesson, and we're gonna kind of get mountaintop mountain peak lessons here as we look through some of these passages. But here a lesson that Peter learned, that Peter was confronted really about faith in this circumstance. Now turn over just a couple chapters later to Matthew 16. We'll come back to Matthew 16 again later, but will someone read verses 21 through 23? Yes, thank you.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen. Turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block.
Yes. So here, that's a harsh rebuke, certainly. Peter, in that instance, didn't necessarily have God's sovereign redemptive plan in mind, did he? And that's happened a few times in Peter's life. But really, maybe Peter was putting man's interests before God's interests. We see in Matthew 17, turn over another chapter, Matthew 17. Let me have another volunteer, verses 3 through 5. Yes, Stephanie. Okay, so what Peter is confronted about here is he puts Jesus on equal plane with Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets. But then he's confronted by God himself saying, "This is my son." And by the way, Peter confessed that Jesus was God's son just one chapter before. And yet his confession was put to the test. And Peter quickly forgot. Let's turn to another one, John chapter 13. Turn to John chapter 13. And I'll read verses 5 through 9 here. John 13, 5 through 9. John 13, 5 through 9. "And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' So Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" Yeah, see, Peter here was confronted again. What an example of, first of Jesus' humility and service and things, but even looking past the cleansing that was going before him in that moment, and even looking toward the cleansing, certainly, that we all need in him. Stay within John 13 and look at verses 36 through 38. John 13, 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, a few chapters later, we are going to see this prophecy come true. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. John 18, look at first at verses 10 through 11. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" Jump down to verse 15. "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Feel that's interesting, by the way. Jesus said, Peter earlier said, why can't I follow you now? And Jesus says, "You will follow me later." But look, keep going. "Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who is known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Now, Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, let's jump over now to verse 25. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Maybe in shame, Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. And out of the other gospel records of this event, only Luke records how Jesus made eye contact with Peter in that moment. I'm sure devastating for Peter. So lesson for Peter here is that even in denying Christ, despite whatever intentions he may or may not have had, Jesus, remember, promised him, "You will follow me. You will follow me afterward." And that is the beauty of Peter's life and example. Although Peter was rash, spoke out, he even denied Christ, God, by his grace, kept Peter because God had a sovereign plan. God had a sovereign plan to use Peter despite all the lessons that Peter had to learn again and again and again, which from last week to this week, we've seen Peter had to learn about Christ's power, Christ's faith, Christ's purposes and plan. Learning that Christ is God, his deity. Peter had to learn about Christ's cleansing, Christ's grace. These are all lessons just Peter continually need to be reminded of. And we do too, don't we? But God would use Peter's aggressive personality and use it really for this third scene in Peter's life. So we've been talking about it. Last week, he was an actual person. We've seen examples of his aggressive personality. Ready for the third alliteration now, okay? His third is his apostolic power. His apostolic power. There is a reason. I thought that was an applause for... Yeah, there's a reason why God changed Simon's name to Peter, because Simon means what again? Listen. And Peter means what now? Rock. Peter means rock. Now see, God had a plan for Peter, and he had a plan all along. Even before Peter begins following Christ, if you remember from last week, Jesus said to him, this is before now Peter is a disciple, and Jesus looks at him and says in John 1:42, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, Cephas in Aramaic means rock, which translated in Greek is Petros, or in English, Peter. So right from the outset, Jesus is designating Peter as a rock, even before he's a follower and disciple of Christ. Now, as a quick note of application on that, God will always, always call and keep his own. Always. He will not lose one of them. And despite whatever failing a genuine follower of Christ may experience, by his sovereign grace and plan, God will do what he has set out to do according to his plan. And that's what happened to Peter. Jesus reaffirms the significance of Peter's name in Matthew chapter 16. I want you to turn there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Would someone be so kind to read verses 13 through 15 here? Yes.
Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?"
Okay, good. Let's stop there for a moment. Okay, now remember what we read one chapter later, okay? Who is Peter going to see with Jesus on the Mount? Jesus and who else?
Moses and Elijah.
The disciples here say that some people say Jesus is Elijah. Some people say that he is a prophet. Well, Jesus was even maybe foreshadowing in this moment what was to come, just one chapter later. Jesus wanted to know who they said that he was. Then Matthew 16:16 shows Peter's initiative. Here it is again, speaking on behalf of the disciples. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ding, ding, ding. That is a great answer. Yes, the $1,000 crew, the daily double. That is the right answer. He confesses who Jesus really is. But then what happens just a few verses after this? Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Peter puts Jesus on equal plane with Moses and Elijah. God reminds him, "This is my beloved son." But for now, Peter is spot on, not because of necessarily Peter, and I think that's pretty clear with Peter's, you know, reactive personality, but he responds because of God. Look how Jesus signifies Peter. Look at verses 17 through 18. Will someone read those verses for us? Matthew 16, 17 through 18. Yes. Okay, good. Let's pause there again. All right, so this is from this verse where the Roman Catholic Church bases the idea of the Pope and that Peter is the first Pope. Now, the word Pope means father, and so they believe Peter is essentially the father, the bishop, the patriarch of the church because Peter, they claim, is the rock upon which Christ builds his church. So a couple of points to note about this. First, Jesus calls Simon, the son of John here, Peter. And as we've said before, Peter means rock. Now, rocks come in different shapes and sizes, don't they? Not all rocks are created equal. Some are pebbles, some are rocks you can hold, some are giant boulders. Peter's name in the Greek is Petros, which means stone. Kind of maybe you can think of it maybe of a smaller stone. Jesus carefully uses his words here. He calls Peter stone, Petros, but then he says, upon this rock, using a different Greek word, close, but different, he uses the word Petra. Hear the difference there. Petros versus Petra. That's a different ending, and it's a different word. That word Petra is actually a massive rock, a rock formation, even a bedrock. So Jesus is saying here, you are Peter, the stone. Upon this, referring to a bedrock, monumental rock confession, really, that Peter just made about Jesus being the Son, the Messiah. Upon this, that monumental bedrock confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, upon that rock, I will build my church. Now, see, Peter is going to be important. He'll be important. He's a disciple. He's an apostle. He's part of the foundation of the church. But the true cornerstone is Christ himself, not Peter. Christ is the cornerstone. And that's why Jesus says in this verse, I will build my church. He doesn't say, I will build Peter's church. He says, I will build my church. So Jesus is the builder. It belongs to him, not to Peter. And the verse says, not even death will overpower it. Peter doesn't have power over death. God does. God has the authority over death. With that said, Jesus is going to delegate authority to his apostles. Now, back in college, I had a dear friend. He's still a dear friend. And we went to the Getty Art Museum together in Los Angeles. And we went into one of the rooms, and my friend points to one of the paintings, touches one of the paintings, and says, Nick, you see that? That's Peter. Those are the keys to the kingdom. He's so excited. All of a sudden, I think alarms are going off. I don't know. It was all kind of a blur. And this older, believe it or not, shorter lady, shorter than me, came, and guards were surrounding all of the entrances, surrounding us, and chewing out my friend. And I thought my 6-foot-tall friend was going to be taken down by this 5-foot-tall older woman. But my friend responded, ma'am, I'm sorry. I've never been to a museum before. The only museum I've been to, actually, is a potato museum. And surprisingly, they let him go with that type of excuse. And I think to myself, a potato museum, really, that's the best you could think of, you know, in that moment. Well, it turns out years later, I'm visiting my friend at his home, and lo and behold, I pass a building with a 1-story high, 2-story across potato on top of the building. And no joke, a potato museum does exist out there. But what that painting had depicted, what were indeed the keys to the kingdom, that's an unforgettable moment. And it's really depicting what we see here in Matthew 16, verse 19. Okay, look at Matthew 16, verse 19, where he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I wish we had more time to just kind of dive into all of that, but Jesus was really here delegating to Peter an authority that comes from heaven, of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Peter doesn't have any authority in and of himself. That's the difference here. Whatever is tied or untied on earth is what is tied or untied in heaven. Whatever authority Peter, and by extension the apostles, and someday that the church is going to have, is ultimately delegated by God with heavenly authority, authority that comes from God and his rule. Does this make sense? Peter's going to have this apostolic power that is passed to him. Except there's one problem. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Well, doesn't that mean Peter's done? Turn your Bibles to John 21. This is such an epic ending to the Gospels. I love this. This is really an inclusio, a bookend to Peter's life. We find Peter here in John 21 going back to the thing he knew how to do, back to his old life, back to being a fisherman. But Jesus returns here. And Jesus returns to the very sea where Peter said, "Lord, command me to come walk to you." He realizes it's Jesus, and he dives back into that water. And even just being reminded of a miracle here of the fish, you know, Jesus, you know, has him pull out fish. Perhaps Peter is reflecting back on those miracles that they had experienced in Jesus' ministry. This scene is bringing together all of these memories and these recollections and these experiences of Peter's old life, his new life, his changed life, the lessons he learned, even his failings. And especially maybe a detail that's overlooked in John 21, verse 9. Take a look there. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Remember that last time there was a charcoal fire in Peter's life. A charcoal fire where Jesus was present. It's when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And we could perhaps put our sanctified imaginations to the test here and think maybe seeing Jesus, maybe smelling that charcoal fire, maybe brings Peter back to that moment of denial. And now at this charcoal fire, there's not a rejection. There's a restoration. Instead of 3 rejections, Jesus asks 3 restoring questions. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tend my sheep." Notice Jesus didn't call him Peter. What did he call him? "Simon, Simon, listen." Jesus brought Peter back to the beginning, all the way back to the beginning. Peter had all this promise of apostolic power, keys to the kingdom. But if Peter was going to shepherd God's people, it starts with the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" But also it boils down to 2 simple words in verse 19. Follow me. Follow me. And just like in the beginning, Peter didn't follow the first time, did he? When Jesus said, "Follow me," the first time. Jesus told Peter twice, "Follow me," at the beginning. And now here at the end, Jesus says a second time in verse 22, what? "You follow me." Now Peter would follow Jesus at this point, and his apostolic power would be on full display in the book of Acts. Quickly, and we are running short on time, but can you all think of examples and demonstrations of Peter's apostolic power in the book of Acts? What are some examples of Peter's power? Yes? Okay. Yes. Okay, good. A Other examples?
His two notable sermons that lead yes. thousands.
That's right, yes. Apostolic power through the Lord definitely used his voice, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Peter healing a lame man, absolutely. In chapter 3, healing Aeneas. In chapter 9, Peter raises Dorcas. Peter's delivered out of prison by an angel in chapter 12, right? What power? And lessons learned for Peter finally coming to fruition and application in his life, moving forward in the book of Acts, but also what he encourages us with too. Believe we see from Peter's life all of those lessons he learned about faith, Christ's glory and power, love. Peter, do you love me? The rock, the stone, Christ's suffering. He witnessed Christ's suffering. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep, seeing the chief shepherd, seeing Jesus serve in humility, washing his feet, even the examples of prayer. You know where we see all these lessons written out for the church is in 1 Peter. I want you to turn there for a moment. Because this is beyond just Peter's lessons. These are lessons we are encouraged with too. Oh, there's so many. Lessons of faith. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. God's power and faith. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Look down at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Perhaps thinking back to Christ's glory and power. He encourages many times in 1 Peter with love. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Jump over to verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There's another reference there in chapter 4, verse 8 that you can mark. Or what about Peter's called the rock, right? And he is a stone. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there's more stone language here. A Zion, a stone. Verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. There's all of the stone and rock language. There's so much here. In chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in chapter 2, he details Christ's suffering and that we, too, share in the sufferings of Christ. How about examples of humility that we see? Chapter 3, actually, let's go to chapter 4, verse 9. Oh, actually, let's jump over to chapter 5. Sorry, we have to move forward here. Let's do chapter 5, verse 10. Um, Actually, yes, let's look at verse 9. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings you're experiencing or you're being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to the eternal glory in Christ will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. You can look up at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And let's even just consider one more about prayer. About prayer. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. And back in the garden, when Peter witnesses Jesus' power in prayer, do you remember what he calls him to? He says, Peter, what does he tell Peter to do there back in the garden? Peter, be alert. Be watchful. Look over at chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be, there it is again, sober-minded, like we saw in chapter 4. Be, what does it say? Watchful. Jesus told Peter in the garden, be prayerful, be watchful, be on guard. Now Peter here tells the church, be on guard. Be watchful. Why? Look at verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We can be watchful, we can be on guard, even looking back to the garden, even looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, being sober-minded, being on guard in prayer. See, all the lessons from Peter's life, we as believers today need to take those same lessons, and these are the same lessons that we have as the church in 1 Peter. There's so much more that could be said, but next week, we need to see these lessons too in James. And we're so, not much is talked about in James or about James's life in the book of Acts, but we're going to take a look at similarly at James's life, and then we're going to jump over to the book of James and see how those lessons can be taken for us too today. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we just are so thankful for the life of Peter and all of these lessons that you've taught to him. Yet they're lessons not just for Peter either. These are lessons for us too. You used Peter's life and you used his failings and you even used his rejection of you, yet to restore him and lay such a foundation for us that we might build upon even today in the church and practice these very same things, looking to Jesus to live out by your grace, Christ in our life. And so, Lord, we need Christ. We need him to do these things. Peter needed Christ. We need Christ. And so help all of us this day to understand our great need for him and to turn to him as Peter had turned to him. And so we thank you and pray, we commit this time to and even this next hour, that Christ be lifted high and receives the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.